soul singing? Is your soul singing out how great he is? But have you thought about his son not sparing, who he sent to die to take away your sin? See, his son didn't have any sin, so he sent him to take away your sin. And I like to look at that visually as walking, holding the hand of God as a little child, just walking, holding God's hand. And behind me is sin, death, mulk, mire, demons, all of the ugly badness. And it's within arm's reach. It's within arm's reach, but it can't touch us because we are holding the hand of God. If we let God's hand go, then he can grab us and drag us right back in to what we come out of, all of that muck and mire. That's a visual aid to keep us holding on to God's hand, because we know that sin and death and all of the demons on are right here. They're right here. But we can evade them because we're like Job. We have that hedge of protection around us as long as we're holding the Master's hand. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when you stop and think about it, that he sent his son to die for your sin. He didn't spare him. He sent him to die for your sin. It tells you what kind of love that God has for us. Tells us what kind of love. That is love that we will never understand. I mean, the people that we say we love, we don't love them that much. We don't love them that much to give up our hearts for them, for their lives. That is a lot. And that's what God done for us. He sent his son. And as long as we hold on to that hand that he sent to us, we're going to be all right. But when we let it go and turn our backs on it, then we're right back where we started from. And we're saying to him, we don't care what you've done. I'm going my own way. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen. You out, stay out. Don't go back. As Paul says, don't look at the things behind you, but keep looking forward for the hope and the calling that is in Jesus Christ. So keep looking forward and hope. Now, I want to talk to you about that love. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, this morning, we want to start out by asking that question. It says here in John chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That is another very important part when people look at you strange and don't understand you. They won't, because they didn't know Jesus, if you remember. He came with all of the glory of heaven with him and tried to straighten things out. And what did they do? They crucified him. So when you start talking God to unbelievers, they don't understand. They don't know what you're talking about. And it says that they don't know you because they don't know him. They didn't know him. See, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So you're lawless. When you're committing sin, you are against the law, because sin is the law. And we know that he was manifest. He showed up to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So he showed up to take away our sin because in him there was no sin. So the story is that God even loves those who disobey him. And John here, John walked with him every day, and he asked the question, what kind of love is that? Have you ever stopped to think about it? Have you ever stopped to think about it? What kind of love it is that God has for us? Just think about it. And it's not for just the select or the elect. It is for everybody. That same love that God have is for everybody. The rich, the poor, the tall, the short, the weak, the strong, the pretty, ugly. It's for everybody. It's not that love that's in the world. The love in the world is they only love those who love them. But we have a different kind of love. What manner of love is it that God has bestowed upon us? It is amazing love. It is amazing love that God has bestowed upon us. Yeah, it is unconditional, but that's amazing. You see, because it's for everybody. It says here that God loved us even before we knew who he was, even before we loved him, he loved us. Even while we were in the muck and the mire, when we were doing all of the things that were against him, he loved us anyway. That's what it's telling us, that he loves us unconditionally. But then when we go to 1 John 4:7-8, it says that God is love. So if God is love, then that's all he has for us. He has nothing else but love. That's who he is, and that's all that he is. So he loves us unconditionally, and that is amazing love, because there's nothing we can do to stop him from loving us. Oh, I don't like God, I don't trust God, and I don't want nothing to do with him. Don't make him no difference. He loves you anyway. Loves you anyway. He loves you in spite of yourself. He loves you. And that is what he is trying to impart to us this morning, is that come to him when you are tired and broken down and wore out, and you have no way out, and you don't know where to go. You don't know who to call. You can always call upon him. That is the love that he has for you. You see, when a person trusts God, put their faith in God as their Lord and Savior, then he is born again into a new spiritual family. Into a new spiritual family. Because you have turned your back on all of the other stuff. So when you are born into that new spiritual family, you gain God as a father. And that image implies that there has to be a dramatic transformation in status from slave to son, with all rights and privileges of sonship. Now you are the son of God, and you should inherit all of the words of the scripture. But you must meet the requirements in order to claim them. You see, because just saying the words, they don't get you anything. When you say the words, you have to have those words in you. Meaning that you can quote many things, but never see the reality of them. Quoting the words of scripture without owning the scripture, you don't get to see any victories. No victories. You have to possess the promises that are in the words. And once you possess the promises that are in the words, and you claim them, and you have them, and you know that you got them, then you are a child of God. And when you have promised him, then you have God in you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you must possess those things. You can't just run around and say them and expect them to work. They have to be yours. And until you reach that place to where they are in you and you know you got them, then you're just whistling Dixie by quoting scripture. But once you get them in you, then you are mightier than the most power the enemy has. You're mightier than the power of disease. But you have to remember, that if you are an ordinary Christian, then you have not reached the ideal place of God. You've not reached it. You see, because God wants something more for us than just being ordinary. There are millions of ordinary people out there. But when God gets a hold of you, He makes you extraordinary in power, personality, thought, and activity. You become the Son of God. Then you can wield that power by casting out the things that you don't want. You have power over them because you have the power of God in you. This is what He's trying to tell us, that we miss out on a lot of great things because our mind prevents us from letting God into our hearts. We get that doubt, and then we're unassured, and we hem and ha, and we wonder. You cannot have that doubt. The Bible says that until you get those scriptures in you, absorbed in you, and they become a part of you, and this is what you believe, and this is how you act, and this is how you conduct yourself. Assurance that God is with you, then quoting the words is insufficient to gain the glory. You have to have them, and you have to use them according to God's will. And once we understand that we are walking letters of God's word, then we know that we are the sons of God. And when we know that we are the sons of God, then we will act accordingly. We will act accordingly because we know that God is with us. And we know that with Him, all things are under our feet. When you are the sons or the King's son, then you have the attributes of the Father. The prince don't have to worry about nothing. He runs in and out of the palace just like he owns it. He's just the king's son. He has no authority over the kingship, but he can act like it because he's the king's son. If he run through and tell a servant to bring him a drink of water, what do you think the servant's going to say? Get out of here, Brad. He's going to bring him a drink of water because he wants to please the king. I'm talking about understanding our position in Christ. And this is what Christ wants us to have, all of these things. He wants us to have these things. But again, we have to meet the requirements to claim them. And that is to have His word within us and to live by the word of God. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 4? He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You have to have the word of God. And you have to operate with the word of God. You see, God, again, wants us to have these things. But we have to embody that word so that we can wield the power that comes with the words that we speak. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who speak them enjoy the fruit thereof. So if you're talking bad, you're speaking bad words, so you enjoy the fruit of badness. But when you're speaking truth and good, you enjoy the fruits of truth and good. So our mouth sometimes is our worst enemy because we are wielding power that we don't know we have because we have not accepted the word of God that says that we are to embody the words of God. Therefore, we can operate in God's will. These are the things that God wants us to have. God comes to lift us higher and higher. But again, we miss it because we won't allow him into our heart. We have to accept him as he is. Unless you enter the kingdom as a little child, you will in no otherwise enter. You can't have your ideas. You have to submit to Christ and operate on his level. And God's thoughts are as far from our thoughts, it's from heaven to earth. And as far as east is from the west. And these things never come together. They're that far apart. That's how far our thinking is from God's thinking. But God gives us his word. And when we operate in his word, then we're operating on his level and in his will. It is so simple that we miss it because we're looking for something hard to do, looking for something that's going to cost me to do. But the gift of God, it says, the gift of God is what we're dealing with here. Nothing that we can earn through our services or through our work. It is the gift of God. It's free. All we need to do is accept it. So we think of God as our Lord and Savior, but we refuse to receive the benefits of God. That's what stifles us, is not receiving his benefits. Open your heart and your mind, your hands and your eyes, and receive all that God has to offer. And all God has to offer is extraordinary in power, in personality, in thought, and in action. You will become a man of God. The Bible says a child of God, but I want to say a man of God. It might make us feel better because when we think we're men, we think we got some authority, got some power. We in charge. So be in charge of what God gave you rather than what you conjure up. This is what the word is telling us this morning, that now we are the sons of God. Now that we are the sons of God. So we have access to all that God has to offer. So accept it and use it. God never failed. Just think about it. Every time Jesus was tempted, he never failed. But he was tried in everything that we are tried in. But yet he did not sin. His temptation was so that he would know how to help us. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, what it says, man is only caught up in temptation on those things that are common to him. Meaning that we won't get tempted by anything we don't like. We get tempted by the things that are common to us, the things that we like. If we don't like it, you can't tempt us with it. But that's why we're tempted with things that we like. But it says that he will give us a way to escape. With every temptation, God will give you a way to escape. That's a promise from God. You don't have to stay in that wreck. He'll give you a way to escape so that you can bear it, so that you can get through it. Now, ain't that what you would do for your child? So who is it that will dare to believe God? Or who is it that will dare to claim their rights? But then what are your rights? For you are a child of God. And that is a position of absolute rest. That is a position of faith. God, again, comes to to lift us up, not to tear us down. And every great thing comes from God when we stand in His presence and realize our sinfulness. Instead of being like Adam and Eve and run and hide when they realize they were naked, what we do is when we're naked, we come ashamed and naked and wait for Him to clothe us with His word. That is what we do because we understand who He is and what He is. Let me show you something. I'm going to tell you this so I can walk around. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 38, he says here, "For I am persuaded." Who is persuaded? He said, "For I am persuaded." Wait a minute. What is he saying here? "For I am persuaded. I am confident. I am assured. I'm persuaded. I've been convinced." And what has he been convinced of? He says that "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now he says, "I am persuaded." It means that you can't operate on what your preacher believes. You can't operate on what grandma believes and prayed for me for. You have to be persuaded. It is what we were talking about, is that it has to be within you. You have to be convinced. You have to be persuaded. And when you are persuaded that nothing can separate you from the love of God, do you understand the very first thing that he said that you couldn't be separated from? He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death can't separate you from God." And what this is telling us is that God loves you when you go to hell. Because that's what death means to us. Wait a minute, preacher. We all got to die. No, you don't. You got to leave here. But I've been promised eternal life. Death is the complete and total separation from God. This is what takes place when you go to hell. That's death. Because there is no connection between you and God, and there's no way back. That's death. We seek life. We are counting on eternal life. For God so loved the world that if I believe in Him, then I should not perish, but I should have everlasting life. I'm making it mine because I can say we, your, our, but it is mine. And that is not bragging or being boastful. That is saying what the Bible just told us to do, is to own it, to make it yours. Because if it is not yours, then you can't use it. If it's not yours, you can't give it away. If it's not yours, you have to give it back to somebody else. So you have to make it yours so that it will pertain to you and you can get the benefit out of it. The word is clear and simple. He says, "I am persuaded." Nobody, "I am persuaded." And when I am persuaded, then that means that I got it. And nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing created, he says. Nothing created. Meaning if you believe that God is the creator of everything, that there is nothing made that was not made by Him, for Him, then you won't buy into this. But if you believe that God created everything, and he says here, neither anything that was created, that means that everything there is has no ability to separate you from God. So you're set. There is just nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. So when your little problems come and things get hazy, things get rainy, you go back up the book to verse 37 in the King James Version. I don't like this one, but in the King James Version it says, nay, no. But in this one it says, yet. We'll go with yet because that's where I'm reading. But it says, yet. And all these things, all of what things? All of the things that are coming against you that you don't like. In all of these things, in all of these things, he says, I'm using I because it's mine. I am more. The Bible says we. But I'm leaving you out because you may not believe like I believe. This is just mine. So he says, yet in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. It says us, but me. Again, I'm selfish on this. It's me who loved me. That's what he's saying here. So when anything comes up against you, you say, no, no, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. And then when your fellow man says, oh, look at that, look, he think he's something. He's arrogant. He's boasting. He's something. Well, let me ask you, was Daniel boasting or arrogant when he said to Darius the king, my God sent an angel down and closed the mouth of the lions so I'm safe, because he knew that I was with him and that I had done no wrong. That's what Daniel said. So now Daniel was arrogant and boasting because, look, I have done no wrong. How did he know he had done no wrong? He knew he had done no wrong because the lions didn't eat him overnight. He stayed in the lion's den all night. The lions didn't eat him. So now if he'd had doubt, he may not have made it out. But because he knew what we are reading from the Word of God, he didn't have this. He just knew it because that's who he was. When they threw him in the lion's den, if he didn't know that he was a son of God, if he didn't know that God was with him, he'd have went to that lion's den kicking and screaming and scratching and been yelling all the way, ah, no, and hit the ground running, trying to get away from them lions. But what did Daniel do? They threw him in the lion's den. He started gathering up, hay. Went over and made him a pallet in the corner and laid down and went to sleep. He knew. This is what it's talking about. Have it in you to the point that you know. And when you know, then you can quote it and operate in it, and it will be yours and it will work for you. What did Mark 11:23-24? Oh, that's arrogant. But it says that if you believe in your heart and do not doubt, everything that you say, you can have. Those things that you say, when you don't doubt, you can have whatsoever you say. Oh, who do you think you are? How uppity and arrogant can you be? If you believe it, do you dare to believe? Is the question. Do you dare to believe? And do you dare to claim your rights? And what are your rights? Your rights as the Son of God is a position of absolute rest, a position of faith. You're not afraid of anything. And then Philippians 6:4 says something about don't care about nothing, but in all things pray with supplication. With prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. You won't worry. You'll just know it'll be done. You'll have that peace, that position in Christ. That position of sonship, that position of rest, that position of faith, knowing that everything is going to be all right. Jesus came and said, I will make everything all right if you dare to believe. Wow. He'll make everything all right. Well, let me get out Webster's dictionary and see what everything is so I know whether I'm covered or not. Oh, I see. Everything means all things. See, now all things, I guess that means everything. So that means that they didn't leave nothing out. So I'm covered for everything. Boy, State Farm don't do me that good. I'm covered in all things. How did I get there? Because I dare to believe in God. I dare to trust God. And I dare to request my rights. What are your rights? Well, what is a son's right? Even in the secular world, the police will put you in jail if you don't take care of your kids or take them away from you. So it's the kids' rights to be taken care of. They don't have to take care of themselves. It is their right to be supported, protected, and to care for. This is who we are. We are the children of God. It just told us that. It says, beloved, what manner of love is this the Father has bestowed upon us? It is amazing love, because it is love that you won't never understand. Oh, it's unconditional. You can't hurt it. You can't break it. You can't lose it. It's unconditional, but it's amazing. That's part of what makes it amazing. We sang Amazing Grace. We understand that it's amazing because we don't deserve it. The love is amazing because we don't deserve it. What did we do to get it? Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it do not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know that we're going to be like him. The same expectation I had when my son showed up. Better look like me. Something in the better resemble me some of you. Better do something I do. If I have a twitch, maybe if I don't see the twitch. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we do know we're going to be like him. That's our expectation. And ladies and gentlemen, this is why he promised us the life everlasting. And that is why our expectation is to have life forever. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He was, he is, and he is yet to come. That's who we are. Here we are, waiting for that glorious day when we can acquire our true sonship by seeing our dad as he truly is. See, he sees us now. He knows where we're going to be. He knows what we're going to do. But we don't have a clue. We know that the Bible says that the streets are like pure gold. Well, see, that to us should mean that we know it's going to be pristine and really beautiful and something that is very valuable. But we understand it ain't going to be gold, like that gold. Of course, that ain't pure either, but you know what I mean. It's not going to be gold. It's going to be perfect and pure. The mansions in heaven, it ain't going to be no big house like you saw in Beverly Hills. You don't need that. If you were with God, you have everything you need. So the mansion is going to be convenient. It's going to be spacious. It's going to be pretty. It's going to be lovely. It's going to have everything you need in it. We don't know what that entails, but we have this idea of grandeur. The Bible says, for your minds cannot perceive what God has in store for you. It's going to be that good. So you see, everything that we think of is going to be that and more. And that gives us that motivation to pursue purity. Remember what it said? It says, for he is pure. For he is pure. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This is why we purify ourselves, so that when we get there, we will be like him. So forget about people telling you how arrogant you are. You're boasting on God. You're not boasting on you, because of yourself you can do nothing, but through Christ you can do all things. That is what you're boasting about, that you are the Son of God. And being the Son of God, you have access to everything. You have access to everything. And if they're smart, they'll treat you nice, because they don't want to make your daddy mad. Huh? That's where we live, and that's how we conduct ourselves. Amen? Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus for your goodness and your mercy to be upon us. Father, give us the boldness to stand on your word and on your promises. Father, help us to speak those words to the people we come in contact with. And as we speak them, we hear them. And your word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So every time we say them, we hear them, and it builds our faith. So Father, help us to be bold in our stance with you. Help us to share you with those we come in contact with. But Father, most of all, help us to be what you want us to be. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the road maps that you give us that direct us to your place. And we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, guide, keep us, and help us to be the best that we can be. As we submit ourselves to you again today, we do it in the name of Jesus. Amen.